So it's a privilege to have the freedom to hear and to give the good news of Jesus. And when we hear these prayer requests, like what's happening over with ISIS, it's, I tell you, it's a challenge, isn't it? It's a real challenge. The Lord Jesus lived his life under a threat from the time that he was born until the time he died on the cross. So he understands what's happening. In fact, I was going to address this later in the message, but the day's coming when those threats won't have any effect anymore. God has his reasons and his seasons. As he tried to, Jesus told the disciples in Acts chapter 1, and the times and the seasons are in his hands. I've been looking all week at some of the miracles that Jesus did, and that showed that he was the Messiah. Some people might say, well, why does God let people get sick and die today? Isn't he able to change that? And yes, he could have, but that wasn't his plan. There's some things that we don't understand about his plan. We do know, though, that this is the age of the good news, and the light of the world has come and given us the truth, and we have it in the Bible. If we want to know about Jesus, we got to look in the Bible. And the day is coming when there won't be any sickness or death or sorrow anymore. I was just looking at Revelation chapter 21 a while ago. That day is coming, but it's not here yet. It doesn't mean that God has failed. It just means that he has a plan, and we are responsible to line up with his clock and not our own. That answers a lot of questions. Sometime back, I got an article in the mail that was rather blunt. It was rather shockingly direct. It said, "Is Jesus God?" That's all it said. "Is Jesus God?" The subtitle was, "Evidence Everywhere Says That He Is." Now, I know that we at this church believe that. We teach it. And I'm so glad our pastor, who's here today, took some time off this week, and now he's going to have to pray for grace to endure one of my sermons. Like the Lord's still teaching him, see? Hey, don't laugh. You're all in that same category. But anyway, imagine being given the task that God gave Matthew in the first century to write the truth that would show that Jesus Christ is God. In John's gospel, he put it, "And the Word was with God, and the Word was God," was deity. So this one question, "Is Jesus God?" was on the mind of Matthew when he wrote his gospel. As Pastor Chris has convincingly shown, the purpose of the Gospel of Matthew is to show that Jesus of Nazareth is the true King of Israel and the Son of God. I know the Romans must have laughed at him, those who cursed him and spit on him and everything else, when they said, "Are you the King? Are you the King?" And he said that he was. And they didn't treat him like they believed that. But the day is coming when they will, because as we often sing, he will reign as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But in his gospel, Matthew focuses on many ways to show that Jesus is the true King. Fulfilled prophecies, many of which are in the first few chapters, the genealogy, all kinds of things, and credentials. Today I'm just going to take a little slice of Matthew chapter 8, and I'll ask you to open your Bibles there if you will, And if you look on the back of the bulletin, you'll see a suggested outline of the basic comments I want to make today. Matthew 8, 1 to 17, we'll look at those in a few minutes. For in this little section following the Sermon on the Mount begins another series of miracles and sayings of the Lord Jesus. And they are put in certain categories by Matthew. And the ones I'm going to look at today are three incidents where Jesus met people. He met the leper. We'll look at that. He met a centurion, and they were very important people in the first century. They were backbone of the Roman army. But they were also pagans, and really, in many ways, despised by the Romans, as well as the lepers were. And then the Peter's mother-in-law. So here we have three classes of people that were largely looked down on by the people of Israel. The leper, because he was ceremonially and literally unclean. The centurion, because he was a Roman. And Peter's mother-in-law, simply because she was a woman. It's a sad thing that women were mistreated in the Middle East. And you know what? It never changed. They still are, in many ways, by many people. And many women didn't even have the right to vote until the 20th century, just for example, you know. But anyway, I want to look at what Matthew did. He accepted this task from the Lord. Warren Wiersbe said that Jesus, that Matthew, when he became a believer, he was the tax collector. They were hated and despised. They worked for the Roman government. But when he became a believer in the Lord, he opened his heart to the Lord, but he didn't stop there. He also opened his home to other outcasts like him that are mentioned in Matthew 9, and I'm sure that will be expounded very ably from this pulpit in not too long from now, where he opened his home to these tax collectors and had them come to a meal and where they met Jesus. And then he opened his hand to serve the Lord in whatever way he wanted him to do. And that included writing the Gospel of Matthew, which is the first gospel. It's a bridge gospel between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Imagine if the book of Matthew were not in the New Testament. It just wouldn't seem quite right. But we go from the Old Testament into the link between the Old and the New Testament, the Messiah, the Son of David, the Son of Abraham. So today, taking up the thinking of Matthew, that Jesus' credentials were his miracles of power, healing, and not just that, but the attitude that he showed to people are as miraculous as his power to heal, and we'll see that today. So these miracles were sermons in action. They were not just power, but they told us things about ourselves and about God. It teaches us a great deal about how God thinks about us. So want to look at it in that in that regard today. And but first, I want to sort of define what the word miracle is. There are a lot of ideas about miracles in our day, and a lot of television shows remember Touched by an Angel and those type of things, and what they thought miracles were. Well, some of those were rather miraculous. But I want to give a more formal meaning of the word. All of us have some idea of what miracles are. In the New Testament, there are four words that were used to describe miracles. And those four words were wonders, powers, works, and signs. For example, John's gospel is built on 7 signs that show that Jesus is the Son of God. And that word appears in Matthew and many other places. These 4 words were woven into a definition by a great Greek scholar, Henry Thiessen. And here's how he defined a miracle, using those 4 words. A miracle is a unique, extraordinary event, awakening wonder, wrought by divine power, that's the 2nd word, accomplishing some practical, benevolent work, that's the 3rd word, and authenticating a messenger and his message, and that's the word, the 4th word for sign. And those are the words that are included in the New Testament that God considers to be a miracle. So if you'll turn in Matthew chapter 8, and we'll begin, I'm using the New Living Translation today. There are so many good translations today, it's almost hard to know where to start. It wasn't that way when I was a kid. We had the black, small print, King James Bible when I started going to church as a little kid. And the text was very small and you could hardly read it. But I probably didn't even know how to read it that day, in those early days. But now we have so many, it's amazing. The main thing, though, is don't let the devil trick you into not reading it. That's the biggest mistake we make, is not to read the Bible. I used to go over to McDonald's and have breakfast with some of those professors from Mary Washington College. And they were brilliant people. And way up there somewhere, you know. One of them that was the most talkative was a physics professor. And I liked these people and got to know them. The one only advantage I had over them was they didn't know the Bible. They never read the Bible. Most of them went to church. I'm not sure why. I'm not sure if any of them were believers. But they never knew what was in the Bible. Never. So I had the chance to occasionally put my 2 cents worth in and explain to them what the Bible has to say. And I would say to them lovingly, you know, you wouldn't be surprised what you would know if you would just read the Bible. Just read the Bible. They rejected it. I said, well, why don't you read it first, you know? But anyway, so here we have this passage in Matthew following up on the Sermon on the Mount, that marvelous exposition that we just heard from our really, truly great teacher, Pastor Chris. So here's the way it reads in Matthew 8, the first part. Large crowds followed Jesus as he came down the mountainside. Remember his Sermon on the Mount. He came down the mountainside. Suddenly, something's going to happen here. When he came from the mountain, things happened quickly. Suddenly a man with leprosy approached him and knelt before him. Now, this is amazing itself about leprosy. Now we're in a section that shows the grace and power of Jesus Christ to outcasts. It's hard for us to identify with leprosy unless you've had some strange illness, which I have had. And I'm going to talk about that for a minute. I don't talk about it very often. For all these years that I've been here, I've been healthy. But several years ago, about 10 years ago, I came down with a weird disease, and I'm almost never sick, never sick. But I got a case of bad disease, and as I've been reading about leprosy, not only in the Bible, but in some of the books I have, William Barclay is really great on the background behind the Bible. He's a wonderful British Bible student. You can learn so much from him about the Bible days. And I do recommend that you read his writings with this awareness. A true Britisher, he denies a lot of the miracles. So you got to remember that if you read Barclay. You'll learn a lot about the background behind the Bible. In this case, things he said about leprosy. But you got to be careful and not believe his unbelief that's mixed in there. But leprosy was not a good thing. Matthew starts out with cleansing the leper. And then he goes on and talks about healing the centurion and Peter's mother-in-law. But leprosy was as one man said this way, in the New Testament, there is no disease regarded with more terror and pity than leprosy. Think about that. It was so bad, kind of like Ebola, I guess, that it awakened fear in people, terror and pity for the one that had it. And it was so bad that it became a good description of sin in the Bible. There are many kinds of leprosy in the Bible. Most of your study Bibles will say that it's a broad term that covers various diseases, and that's true. That is true. But there were basically three kinds of leprosy. And one of them is called tubular leprosy. And that word tubular must be related to the word tuberculosis, because one of the things I had in my illness was tuberculosis. And when I first went to the hospital, the first thing they did to me, now I'd never been in the hospital before, I've never had surgery, but I have been sick. They put me in isolation. It was a strange feeling. And now pastors know what it is to be sort of like in isolation sometimes. But that was a new feeling for me. And as this man said, there is no disease regarded with more terror and pity than leprosy. And let me tell you a little bit about it, just briefly. I don't want to labor the point, but just to give you an idea, it was so bad that the people were banned from public outreach. They were they had to dress like a leper. They had to, when people came around them, they had to yell, unclean, unclean. They were ceremonially unclean, according to the law of Moses, and they were often literally repulsive. And certain things happen in these diseases, which actually I realize in retrospect, most of it happened to me. I didn't have leprosy, but I had a lot of the symptoms of it. For example, in leprosy, every fold of your skin, like your fingers right here, your elbows, your knees, even your mouth, everywhere you move, have movement of your skin, you usually have bleeding. The skin gets hardened. The disease I had was called pityriasis rubra pilaris, and it's just as bad as it sounds. It's rapid multiplication of the skin cells, a form of like cancer. And when I first went to a doctor here in town, a friend of mine who has an office just a few blocks from here, he didn't know what was wrong with me. It was at the beginning stages. All I had was a little white spot on top of my head. And I had more hair in those days than I do now. But the doctor said, it's just a little rash. So he gave me some salve to put on it. And I went on a vacation. But when I got back, I wasn't any better. In fact, I was slowly getting worse. He didn't know what I had for a long time. But this disease spread over me. You know those signs that say Sherwin-Williams, cover the earth, those signs? Well, that's what happened to me in terms of this disease. It started at the top of my head, and it's almost as if you had poured Cairo syrup over me. Slowly, over a period of time, it just went down my body, began to affect everything Finally, I was completely covered with this disease. And when finally the local doctor here decided, you need to go to another doctor. So I ended up going to Charlottesville to the teaching hospital over there. And when they saw me, it took them a long time to figure out what was wrong with me too, about 2 seconds. And actually that was a relief because I didn't know what was wrong with me. And they said, Mr. White, we got good news and bad news. The good news is that you don't have some of these other things. You don't have lupus and some of these other things, but you do have a bad disease and you're in the grip of it. And in fact, Luke uses the term that goes in this very passage about the fever that Peter's mother-in-law had. She was in the grip of this fever. Well, that's what I was. I was in the grip of pityriasis. And they said it's not easy to beat it. And it took me months to beat it. With all of their expertise, I spent 10 days in the hospital getting intravenous medication. And then I was actually sick at home for about 6 months. And for a man who had never missed a day in the church, that was a big change for me. So it had many of the symptoms, rapid multiplication of the skin cells. Your skin gets hard. You have several layers of skin. And you can't even move your hands. And you also have an intense, persistent 24/7 itch like you have never guessed. It's like having the worst itch you've ever thought of multiplied by about 10. It was unbelievable. And not only that, but your hair falls out. You think, I don't have much hair now. You should have seen me in those days. You have ulcers all over your body from head to toe, and they bleed. And everywhere you bend your skin, it breaks open. It just breaks open and bleeds. It was pretty bad, let me tell you. And it's called a creeping skin disease. You have seborrheic dermatitis and psoriasis and other nice accompanying things. It's about the worst thing I can think of. In fact, I used to tell people, I hope that no girl I know ever gets seborrheic dermatitis or these other things, because no amount of creams and lotions and beauty things are going to help you look better. You're going to look terrible for a long time. It's awful. And that's what I had. And the skin falls out. It's, let's just say it's bad, real bad. And I had it. And I didn't realize until I read all these descriptions of leprosy how close it is to those things, many of those same things. So here's a man that has this, he's in the grip of a bad case of advanced leprosy. So he's not even allowed to be around people at all. He's not able to, not supposed to touch anybody or be touched at all. So what happens? A man with leprosy approached Jesus. Now, he wasn't supposed to do that. That was against the law of Moses. It was against convention and medical advice. But he came up to Jesus boldly and illegally, you might say. And it's really a bittersweet thing. He has hope. There's no cure for the worst forms of leprosy. Now, there were other skin diseases called leprosy that were curable even in the first century, but most of them, full-blown leprosy was not curable. It was hopeless, and you would die of it. After many years of suffering, you would die. So this man came up to Jesus. He's desperate, All the lepers in the Bible are desperate. Remember the 10 lepers that begged Jesus, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on us? It's just constantly in the Bible. You have to put yourself in their shoes. But this man approaches Jesus, and he knelt before him. Lord, he said, if you are willing, you can heal me and make me clean. That's what he wanted. Now, that's what every sick person wants. How we have longed for Ken Edgel to have relief. With mixed matter of mixed hope and belief. Just, if you're willing, you can make me clean, he said. And here's the response to that. As the man lies at the feet of Jesus, if you're willing, you can make me clean. You can do what no one else can do. You're my only hope. So how does Jesus respond to these things? There's a hymn that says, does Jesus care? When my soul is weak and everything is against me, does Jesus care? Well, he does care. But he didn't always guarantee healing. He didn't heal everybody that he knew on earth. We have to remember that. There are some good people who are of the persuasion that we can command healing from God. Healing is in the atonement, they say. And therefore, you can tell God to heal you. He has to do it. Well, that's not true of this section that we have. We'll get down a little later. Is what it says. That's just not true. That doesn't mean that God doesn't care and that we shouldn't pray. We should. The Bible tells us to do that. But God loves us and he suffers with us, but he's not obligated to heal us. That day's coming down the road. That's the Revelation 21 chapter. But anyway, Jesus could have been repulsed by this man and stood up and said, man, you're breaking every law on earth. You know, get out of here. I'm busy. But he didn't. It says that Jesus was moved with pity to the depths. That's how Mark describes this. It says here, Jesus reached out. And he did something that the law of Moses would not allow ceremonially. He touched him. He touched him. And he said, I am willing. Well, if you or your child has ever been really sick, and you're wondering, are they ever going to get well? Jesus said, I'm willing. I'm willing. And I like the way it reads in Mark chapter 1, verse 40. It's translated by William Barclay. He says, Jesus was moved with pity to the depths of his being. Isn't that great? Moved with pity to the depths of his being. There is no more powerful expression in the Greek New Testament of that. Now, if I'm sick, that's the man I want to see. He was moved with pity deep within. What does that tell us about Jesus? Yes, he does care. He does care. He cares when we're sick. He cares when we're lonely. When people that we love have died, as that song mentions all those things. Yes, he cares. His heart is touched with our grief. And I know you might say, well, then why doesn't he just heal us all? You know what? One wise man said that why is not a good question to bring to God. Because he's probably not going to answer the why question. He didn't answer the why question for Job. He knows the answers, but we probably wouldn't understand it or wouldn't believe it if he gave it to us. Anyway, Jesus was moved with compassion, this pitiful man standing in front of him. And instead of pushing him away like the Pharisees would have done, he touched him. And in touching him, he healed him. He brought health and joy. He touched him. Remember that song we sing, "Oh, how he loves you and me"? True. And in the cases where we don't get our will the way we would like to be done, we need to remember that the Bible teaches that the Messiah, Savior, does care. And he is touched. And in his time and in his own way, he will heal us. Ken and I talked about that. We hope that he is healed completely of this very serious condition. But we know that ultimately he's going to be healed. All of us are. The Bible says so. And it's based not on our feelings, but on the fact that he came to take away our sins and to give us a new life. And so Jesus healed this man. He healed him. Where sin abounded, Paul wrote in Romans 5, and sin results in death, and all of these illnesses we have are caused ultimately by sin. Not that we've necessarily done anything particularly about it. In John 9, Jesus said, now that man wasn't born blind because of some sin he did, but for the glory of God. So, there is a relationship between sin and suffering and death, but we don't always know all that it is. But anyway, Jesus healed this man. But he also did something else. It says instantly the leprosy disappeared. Boy, that's what you want when you're in this man's condition or any other condition. But Jesus told him something interesting. Don't tell anyone about this. Why not? It's a great miracle. Only God could heal. Nobody else could heal anybody. Leprosy was unhealable. It was incurable. But Jesus said, don't tell people about this. Here's what I want you to do. There's something more important than that. And what would that be? Go show yourself to the priest. Let him examine you according to the law of Moses. And he will testify that you've been healed by God. And that will be a witness to the nation. Because that's one of the reasons for the miracles, was that people might believe and be saved. There are some things more important than healing. When you're sick, you don't think there's anything more important, but you know you're wrong. There's a lot of things more important. And one of them is that people believe in Jesus Christ. And that's the most important thing of all. And so that's what he told the man. But you know, the man didn't do what he said. He was so excited, he ran out and told everybody. So Jesus told him not to do that, but he did it. But anyway, so that's this episode of Jesus and the leper. And then we have another episode of paralysis. And that is a terrible thing too, and I'm going to have to hurry here. The next one is this Roman officer, the centurion. The centurions, here's an interesting thing. They're Roman soldiers who are in charge of 100 men. They're officers. And every time they're mentioned in the New Testament, they're well spoken of. Isn't that amazing? That's certainly not true of the Pharisees or a lot of other people, or even the disciples. But every time centurions are mentioned in the book of Acts or in the Gospels, it was a good thing. Now, this particular centurion had an unusual attitude toward the Jews. He loved the Jews. He didn't hate them. He loved them. Now, he wasn't ceremonially allowed even to go into their homes. If you look in the book of Acts, you say that Peter didn't go to the centurion's house because I can't do that. That's not what the law says. Until the Lord said it'd be all right. It's hard to really imagine these things, but anyway, the centurion was an unusual man. No ordinary man. They were the backbone of the Roman army. Their qualifications was that they had to be men who could command others and be steady in action, reliable, not quick to fight, but persevering to the end when you do fight. And they had to be ready to die by being faithful to be at their posts. Many good things about Samaritans, about centurions. But centurions, having all these men under them, 100 men, were part of a culture that believed that just as you have farm implements and tools that have to be checked out every year annually, and if they're worn out, you throw them away. That's what the law of Rome told you to do. But he had a servant that was sick. He was paralyzed. He couldn't work. He was worthless to him, but he loved him. This man came and pleaded with Jesus on behalf of his servant. Now, actually, in Matthew's gospel, he comes himself. Matthew skipped over a few things. In the other gospels, it tells that people came in his behalf because he did not feel worthy to come into the presence of Jesus. So let's look at that real quick. My Lord, he said to him, he pleading with Jesus, my young servant lies in bed, paralyzed and in terrible pain. There was very little cure for paralysis in those days. This man was in a terrible situation. Hurriedly, let me mention one other incident about paralysis in our lives. When Kara was 15 years old, our daughter, she had a wreck in a car here in Fredericksburg. On Harrison Road, she was riding with one of her friends who was driving. Not a good idea, folks. Not a good idea. In fact, contrary to our advice, they had a bad wreck. She went through the windshield. The girl driving the car, they thought, was killed. She was knocked totally out. But she actually wasn't very seriously injured. Kara was the one that was seriously injured, but it just looked the other way. And the police thought that other girl was dead. But Kara did have a severe concussion and a cracked skull. And she had to go to the Children's Hospital in Richmond. It was a very serious situation. But Kara lost all of her motor skills, all of them. Seeing, swallowing, walking, talking. She couldn't do any of those things for a long time. She lost all of her motor skills. In fact, the doctors even told me and Linda, don't expect her to excel in school. She's going to be limited from now on. And that's if she lives. that was a bad situation. If she lives. Well, mercifully God, healed her in many ways through the doctors, medications. She did recover and was able to finish school and everything, for which we're thankful. And she was able to get her motor skills back. That was really good, since she couldn't eat or swallow anything. That was, as every parent knows, a test of trusting God Anyway, this man's servant was paralyzed. And instead of eliminating him, which he could have done, he could have had him put to death like you would an animal. He could have done a lot of things, but he didn't. He came to Jesus asking his mercy, humbling himself before him. This man was a powerful man, but he humbled himself before Jesus. Now, what was Jesus' reaction to this man whose armies were holding them captive there in Israel? Guess what he said? I'll come, and I'll heal him. That's pretty remarkable. That's what kind of person God is. But it didn't quite work out that way because the officer said, Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come into my house. Now that's humility. That is humility. That's how I know this guy wasn't from Texas. I'm not worthy for you even to come into my house. It's against the law of Moses. Isn't that amazing? But he said, here's what I will do. He said, I know about authority. When I say something, I command people, things happen. And he said, I know who you are. And I know that you can command. You don't have to go there. Just command it. Just say it, and my servant will be healed. He believed in healing from a distance without even seeing it. And that way Jesus wouldn't have to violate the law of Moses. Just say the word where you are and my servant will be healed. Isn't that amazing? That's faith. That is faith. I know this because I'm under the authority of my superior officers. And I have authority over my soldiers. I only need to say, go, and they go, or come, and they come. And if I say to my slaves, do this, and they do it. But when Jesus heard this, he was amazed. He was amazed. There are a few times in the Bible that the Bible says that Jesus was amazed. He was amazed at the faith of this Roman soldier. He was also amazed at the unbelief of Israel. But he says here, I tell you the truth. I haven't seen faith like this in all Israel. Isn't that amazing? More than the faith of Moses and Abraham and all those others. I've never seen faith like this in Israel. I tell you this. He makes a prophecy here. Many Gentiles will come from all over the world, from east and west, and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob at the feast in the kingdom of heaven. Isn't that amazing? Now that's something that those people in those days would not have believed. Many Gentiles will come and be in my kingdom. Remember, he's not only the king of Israel, he's the king of kings and lord of lords. And he further said, this must have been a real put down to some of the Pharisees, but many Israelites, by the contrast, those for whom the kingdom was prepared, they will be thrown into outer darkness. Isn't that amazing? See, the miracles reveal things about people and where they are and where they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus said to the soldier, go back home because you believed it has happened. And the young servant was healed that same hour. Well, I've done what I often have done for years and years. First of all, my watch, I don't have my watch on. You will not believe this. I told myself, look, you're not used to speaking very often. And you know you talk and talk and talk. That's what my daughter tells me, my wife and others, and the deacons. It's hard to be persecuted. What does that song say? It's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way. Anyway, I said, be sure to pray. Linda's out of town. She's gone to a wedding in Florida. So I said, bring your watch. Bring your watch. I usually put it right here. Even though there's a clock back there, but it doesn't always work. Would you believe my watch did not work this morning? It was not running. And so I had to do without it. So I have no idea what time it is. I'm assuming it's about 11:30. No, I'm going to do you a favor. I'm going to cut 1/3 off of my message. So you can go home on time, pretty much anyway. And we'll look some other time at Peter's mother-in-law being healed by Jesus. It's an amazing story. When we were in Capernaum, we were near these areas where these things took place. It's very interesting to be over there, but that's another story, some other time. But I think my point today is Jesus does care. He cares. He cares about everything about us. He doesn't always answer all of our prayers. And you know why? Guess what? He's the master and we're the servants. We're the servants. We want God to be our master. That's the way a lot of people treat him, you know. God, you've got to do this for me. Me, 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 me. No. No. We're the servants, not the masters. It's not my will, but yours be done. May your name be reverenced. May your kingdom come. May your will be done. Jesus did heal Peter's mother-in-law. It's a wonderful story. We'll talk about it some other time. But my point here is that Matthew has given us a magnificent testimony. And this is just a little slice of it, of who Jesus of Nazareth really is. Yes, he's a human being, but he's also the Son of God. And he's on our side. And that's why we can say with Paul that neither death nor life can conquer us, because Jesus Christ has won the victory. We like to live. We don't like to get sick. We like to do our own thing. Not wrong to want to live. That's healthy. But only God knows the day where he'll take you home. Could be today. Could be tomorrow. Could be 25 or 30 years from now or more. For some of us, it's probably not going to be that long. But anyway, the important thing is to give yourself to Jesus in saving faith and live for him. Seek to bring glory to him, as our pastor feeds us every week with wonderful truths. We're greatly blessed. But you know what? We have a big responsibility too. We hear every week the truth of God's word, and we're responsible for that. There are churches in this town where you'll never hear a grain of spiritual truth from the pulpit. That's sad. But we have greater responsibility because we are richly fed every week. And it's our responsibility to take what we learn, turn it into praise to the Lord, and prayer that we ourselves, with the help of the Holy Spirit, will walk in the truth that we know. I'm assuming that most of us here this morning are saved. But you know, you could be here and not be really saved. Judas was never really saved. He heard the truth over and over, but he didn't believe it. So I hope that you believe it. The truth I hope you believe is this. Is Jesus God? He is. He is God the Son. You can trust your life. You can trust your future to Him. Have you done that? I hope you'll start today to live for Him. First of all, believe in Him. Take Him as your Savior. Like the centurion and these others did. They believed in Jesus Christ. You believe in Him too. You'll be glad you did. Let's stand for closing prayer. Dear Father, thank You for our elders and deacons and Pastor Chris who lead us spiritually in this church. May we pray for them every single day and love them and seek to encourage them and learn from them and do what You teach us. Because as we've learned recently in the Sermon on the Mount, it's not just hearing, it's doing that is that gives us the blessing. And so we are thankful today that we have a living Savior, that we're on the winning side, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He will reign and we will be blessed. And so may we yield our knee to Him before whom every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Thank You for the privilege of being in Your family. Thank You for the gift of forgiveness of sins and eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. Thank You.